Hello, Kiara. This is Michael Criswell. Just finished reading your email, and I had a thought for you for certain. I want to share, and I've prayed and asked the Lord to help me to encourage you, because I really believe what's happening to you is of the Lord, not of the devil. Obviously, the devil's involved because the devil is God's top tool. He uses the devil, we can see throughout Scripture, in so many amazing ways. And yes, he is the number one instrument in God's hands to shape us. So yeah, the devil's involved in some of this, okay? But God is the one who's in control, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who does whatever pleases him in the heavens above, on the earth below, and in the seas and all their depths. And so the fear of hell, would you believe me if I told you? I just had the opportunity to, this past Sunday, share the word. Oh, goodness gracious. Forgive me. No, I just about have to recover from a heart attack here. This is a holiday for Indians called Diwali. And they have been blowing off these bombs like you cannot believe over the last few days. Look at all the smoke coming up here. They've done it just down here in the yard. So if you hear a couple more bombs like that, forgive me. It's supposed to be done by now, but apparently they have some left over. So anyhow, I just had the opportunity to share the word with some of God's people here in India. And at the end, the people wanted prayer, and a lot of them wanted prayer for children. I'm inclined to tell you what the number one prayer was. I prayed for these children. I did not pray, "Oh God, protect them from suffering. Oh God, bless them and make them happy, healthy, and wealthy." The number one prayer I prayed for these children was, "God, put the fear of God in their heart. Give them the fear of God. Let them be afraid of your judgment and of your wrath. Let them understand the penalties for sin." I mean, this is what I just prayed over children. You might think to yourself, wow, that's kind of crazy. Well, there is some good news. They didn't understand my language. I was praying by the Spirit for these children, as parents would come up and the children didn't understand my language. But whether they did or not, I would have prayed this same thing. I would pray that what's happening to you would happen to every single person that comes across our ministry. In fact, God uses our ministry to put the fear of God into a lot of people, because it's not me, it's just me preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, the stuff that many other churches are not speaking about. So the bottom line is this: everybody has to start in a relationship with God in this place of being afraid of God's wrath and God's judgment. In Luke 7:47, when you see this sinful woman sitting anointing the feet of Jesus with her tears and rubbing his feet with her hair and pouring oil on his head, she hasn't spoken a single word, and yet she's giving her whole life and everything she has to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's teared up. This woman has come to grips with her sin. She realizes that she's doomed, and she sees the forgiveness and mercy that's available in Christ Jesus, and she expresses her faith through these loving actions to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this incredible principle. He says, "He who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much." In order for us to understand how much we've been forgiven, Kiara, sometimes we have to understand how sinful and how rotten we are. And that rottenness will separate us from God. It makes us enemies of God. Okay? We're living in rebellion to Him. That fear of God, and as you say, the fear of hell, which Jesus tells you very much to be afraid of hell. I mean, look, Jesus preached more about hell than He did heaven. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better for you to lose one eye and enter into life than to have both eyes and be thrown into eternal flames of fire of hell. If your right hand, if your right foot, cut it off. He tells you the same thing, okay? He says in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those people who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So you're actually obeying the command of Christ to be afraid. Paul says in Matthew, or in Romans 11:20 through 22, he says, don't be arrogant, but be afraid. He's speaking to Gentiles. He says, look, the Lord did not preserve the Jews, the natural branches. And he says, if he cut them off, he'll cut you off too. They fell by unbelief, and you stand in faith, provided you continue in it. And he says, so consider the kindness and the strictness or sternness of God, or else you also will be cut off. There's a fear there. And Paul says, I do not presume, brothers, to have taken hold of it, but pressing on, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the call. He says he moves in fear and trembling. The Bible, he teaches us to work out our salvation in Philippians 2:12 and 2:13. He says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, okay? This is the number one problem with most Christians, is they don't have any fear of God. The Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, in Exodus 20:20, Moses, speaking to the Israelites, tells the Israelites, who are absolutely terrified of God, they don't want to hear his voice, they're afraid they'll die. Okay, and Moses says, don't be afraid, God has come to test you so that the fear of God may be with you to keep you from sinning. Exodus 20:20, read it for yourself. That is the purpose of fear of God. See, this is a work of God's grace. Why is it that your neighbor can live the exact same way you can, Kira, maybe even worse, and not have the fear of hell that you do? Why is that? The devil has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the gospel and be saved. And in order to see the good news, you have to first be able to see the bad news. The good news is the gospel, but there is no good news without bad news. The bad news is you're doomed to a life of eternal torment, condemnation, hellfire, torture, the worm that never dies, your conscience always screaming, total darkness, total blackness, no hope, total depravity. It's an absolute horrendous condition. God wants you to be afraid. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible situation to have to stand before, as the Bible says. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verse 36. Okay, so you're in a really, really good place. Okay? Now, let me just encourage you with this. I'm actually working on another project called Famous Christians Convicted of Sin, Judgment, and Hell. I wrote this on October 28th, okay? I write this. Do you want to be set free from sin as badly as you want God to heal your illness, fix your marriage, replace your job, provide you a place to live, restore your finances, or give you justice for those who have wronged you? If not, your priorities are not God's priorities, and you shouldn't be surprised when he does not answer you, James 4:3. Your focus is on earthly, temporal things, and God's focus is on heavenly things. You can enter heaven as a person who has little to no health, comfort, relationships, material possessions, justice, or pleasures in this life, but you cannot enter heaven if you do not have holiness. Hebrews 12:14. And Jesus came to make you holy, not happy. Okay, and then I go into telling a few stories. I'm just going to tell you two quick ones. Frances Ridley Havergal, she wrote some of the greatest hymns that we sing in our churches. She lived back in the 1800s. As a little girl, Frances sang hymns sweetly, and she often sat upon her father's knee while he read the scriptures. But she did not remember having any serious impressions about religion until she was 6 years old. At that age, she was deeply convicted of sin by hearing a sermon which dwelt much on the terrors of hell and of the judgment day. She told no one, but the sermon was on her mind day and night, and she sought relief in prayer. Now listen to this, Kira. She remained in great distress about her soul for 2 years without telling anyone about it. A.J. Gordon, about 15 years of age, Adoniram A.J. Gordon became interested in the salvation of his soul. His conviction of sin became very deep until finally it almost was unendurable. He spent a whole night in such anguish of soul that his father was obliged to sit up with him until daybreak. Let me just tell you, you can go down the list. John Bunyan, John Wesley, Madame Gayo, Lorenzo Dow, Christmas Evans, some of the greatest men and women God have ever been pleased to use. What they all have in common, Kira, is they all were terrified of hell and of God's judgment. Right now, I'm sitting across from my wife. My wife had a dream, just like a lot of these people in this book that I'm reading. She had a dream about the final judgment of Christ, and it put the fear of God in her. That was God's grace to give her the dream. You could read the book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, and you'll be shocked to see, if you have eyes to see, that all of these people, almost all of them, came to Christ in such a powerful way after being absolutely terrified of hell. That's the right way to come to Christ. Not because your ankles hurt and you want a little pain relief. Not because you want better income, better finances, a husband, money, all those things. Those things are all temporal. Those things are going to burn with the earth. But to come to Jesus because you've been deeply convicted of your sin, what a blessing God has done for you. I don't want to relieve the fear. God will relieve it when he's ready. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. How do you get perfect love? The Bible says if anyone obeys his commands, God's love is made truly complete in him. The entire answer to your problem, okay? You see this? You're in fear. The Bible says you're not in perfect love, okay? It's a phase. It's a step. It's a stage. It's not the end of your relationship with God. You have to have this stage of being afraid of God. Let me tell you, when I was in 10th grade in high school, a guy had been telling me all about Jesus Christ. I didn't want to hear anything about it. I didn't have any reason to know about this weak religion for weak people. He just kept telling me and telling me. I stepped out of the car one day onto a piece of paper, getting out of a grocery store, and I felt led to pick up this piece of paper, and I looked at it, and it had a picture of a horrible car crash on it, and it says, if you died in a car accident right now, would you go to heaven or hell? I couldn't answer the question. I became afraid. See, God put the fear of hell in me, and I knew I needed to reckon myself with God, all right? Another person might have picked up that same piece of paper and thought, oh, that's stupid, silly stuff. The Lord's grace is not with that person. He's not giving them eyes to see. He's giving you eyes to see, okay? So what you want to do, the Bible says, if anyone obeys his commands, God's love is made truly complete in him. Okay, this is what 1 John teaches us. So Jesus said these words in John 14, 21 through 23. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So you can know in Father's eyes you love God if you're obeying his commands. Now, you cannot obey Jesus' commands. Jesus is asking you to do something that's actually impossible for you to do. All you have to do is try and you'll see you can't do it. You can maybe do it for a day, for a week, a month, a year, but you cannot walk in the commands of Jesus Christ by yourself. It's absolutely 100% impossible. And even if you can only do it externally. You can't do it in your heart. Jesus said your righteousness must come from your heart. Your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. The teachers of the law could get away with not having an adulterous affair and go to heaven. In the new covenant, Jesus has raised the bar. He says, if you even look at a woman or a man with lust, you've already committed adultery. It's the righteousness of the heart. It's a religion of the heart, not a religion of the head. So you have to be right before God in your heart. That's why God's doing this deep work of fear in your heart. Okay, so there's a high bar that Jesus requires. You have to do this. I want you to think about this. The sweet spot with God is righteousness with God. When God says he finds you to be righteous, that means you are standing rightly before him. When he looks at you, he says you are living in agreement with him, not in rebellion to him. So imagine for a second that the test for righteousness with God is jumping 7 feet high. He writes a wall, on the wall he writes a line and 7 feet high, and this is God's standard. Okay, just you could even maybe look at your own wall and see 7 feet high, perfect righteousness with God. And Jesus is telling you that if you do not jump that high, sister, you will not make it into heaven. Okay, so God in his grace gives you this fear of hell. And so all of a sudden you have a desire to jump. Your neighbor has no desire to jump. They're good in their own eyes. They're a decent person. They're better than the person on the evening news. They do lots of good things. They don't murder, steal, kill, any of these kind of things. So they think they're okay. They don't see that there's a 7 foot high bar they have to jump for righteousness, but you see it and you realize, man, if I don't jump that high, I'm not going to make it. That's where you're at right now. Okay. So you see Jesus demands and you see Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. My mother and brothers are not those who standing outside saying that they're my mother and brothers. They are those who hear the words of God and put them into practice. So you see you have to jump, you start jumping. But you can only jump 2.5 feet on your best day. And no matter how much you try, you cannot get more than 2.5 feet off the ground. And you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you cry out, God, I want to jump, but I can't do it. And you just keep trying, you keep trying. People tell you you got to try. The Bible tells you you got to try. Jesus says you got to make it, and you keep trying, and you can't do it. This is where grace comes in. You have the faith. Number one, watch this. You have to have the faith to start jumping. God has to see your faith. The paralytic being raised, lowered into the roof to be healed. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, you have a part to play. When you're sitting at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus isn't going to just zap you and heal you. He's going to say, you need to get up, take your mat and walk. When you're the two blind guys sitting on the side of the road, Jesus is going to ask you, do you think I can do this for you? You need to say, yes, you can. He'll say, it'll be to you according to your faith. He might say to you, go and wash your eyes. If your Lazarus is, your brother Lazarus is dead, he may say to you, you need to go roll away the stone. You're going to have a part to play almost always. If you're the woman subject to bleeding, you have to show God your faith by crawling over to him and touching the hem of his garment. So you have to start this jumping, okay? That's God seeing your faith. However, you're going to try and try and try. If all you have is faith to start doing it, but yet you don't humbly know to ask God for the grace to get you the rest of the way, you will never make it. You'll try in your own strength, which is just as evil as if you didn't have any faith. Jesus said in John 15:1, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you do not remain in Christ, if you don't have his spirit, if you don't have his grace, if you don't abide in him, you can do nothing. You cannot jump more than 2.5 feet, and that doesn't count for anything. You'll come up short in the end, okay? So now what you do, you have a choice. When you see that you can't jump more than two and a half feet, but you know the standard is 7, usually what happens is you're forced to either say, well, I guess I'm either going to hell. Maybe I was never meant to be saved. Maybe I just can't do it. Maybe I'm just not one of the elect. Many, many famous Christians have fought this battle in their heart. John Wesley being one of them. He thought he was doomed. There was no way he could do it. He just thought, well, I guess I'm just not one of the elect. I'm doomed. Okay. The other option, you can listen to these other preachers like Joseph Prince and Joel Osteen and thousands. Those are just famous ones who will tell you, you don't need to be conscious of your sin. Jesus Christ paid it all for you on the cross. Jesus did it all. You're not saved by anything that you do whatsoever. You're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through works alone. All true, but completely misinterpreted by these false, ignorant, deceived teachers. And so they tell you, of course you can't jump 7 feet high. Jesus is jumping the rest of the way for you. His righteousness is your righteousness. You don't even have to try. Never mind the fact the Bible says this inscription stands firm. Jesus knows those who are his. All who confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must turn away from wickedness. In spite of the fact that it says in Titus 1:16, there are those who claim to know him, but by their actions they did not deny him. In spite of the fact that anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. In spite of the fact it says that anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In spite of the fact that it says that we must purify ourselves of anything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In spite of the fact that it says without holiness, no one will see God. These false teachers will tell you, you're covered under grace. And so what their interpretation of the scriptures are is that they say, yes, we have to jump 7 feet high. But when they see that they can't do it, they reread the scriptures to see, grace is God putting like a blue tarp over the fact that I can't jump 2.5 feet or higher. God can't see it anymore. And he covers me. He overlooks my inability to jump that extra 5.5 feet or 4.5 feet. Okay? He overlooks that. And in fact, Jesus is jumping the other. No, sister, that's not what it is. The true gospel is this. You are under grace. You're under power. You have to wait for God to give you this power. Okay? So watch. You're standing at the wall. You're jumping 2.5 feet, 2.5 feet, 2.5 feet. If you have to jump for 2.5 feet for 5 years, you keep jumping 2.5 feet. And in 5 years, Jesus comes behind you. I'm not saying in 5 years. I'm just saying whenever God sees fit. And you don't stop jumping. You have to continue to believe that Jesus Christ will come and lift you up. When he's ready and he sees your faith, Jesus will come underneath of you and he'll say, keep jumping. The difference is this time Jesus is going to stick his hands under your feet, When you've jumped to the 2.5 feet, Jesus is going to lift you from that 2.5 feet all the way up the other 4.5 feet to 7 feet high. And all of a sudden you're going to go, how in the world did I just do this? How did I just put that sin down? How did I just overcome my love for money? How did I just overcome my fear? Where did that worry and anxiety go? Where did my courage just come from? Where did I get this faith? Where did I get the ability to walk away from everything and everybody in the world to follow Jesus Christ? How in the world have I overcome the world? The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You have to believe that Jesus Christ can do this. Jesus doesn't say, like these false teachers would have you believe, do you believe I can look past your sin? My goodness, do you understand how ridiculous this is? Do you believe that I did it all? Do you believe I can just look right past your sin? No. He says, do you believe I can do this? He's saying, do you believe I can give you the power and the strength to rise up and to become like Jesus Christ? Do you believe that sin will no longer be your master because you're under grace? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to put away and be the death and to purify you from all sin? Do you believe? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Jesus tells us it will be to you according to your faith. Okay? But in order for you to receive the grace, faith is only step one. You also have to have this humble dependence on God. Jesus saying to us, you must become like little children or you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You must be able to say to God, I cannot do it, but I know you can. Sister, this is the answer. Jesus, I cannot do this, but I know you can do it in me. You see? You have to believe, and then God in his time, Hebrews 6:12, through faith and patience, you have to be willing to wait. God will test you. He will test you. He may not give you the ability to do this tomorrow, next week, next month, or even next year. Some of the best saints of God have testified that it took years for God to finally set them free, for God to give them this fullness in Christ. You don't stop fighting for it. So to recap what I said, you have to believe this is possible. You have to understand that the fear of God and the fear of hell is a great thing. God is allowing you to be tormented. You have to cry out to God in desperation. Okay? And you don't stop crying out to God. Supposing you're the woman who's 12 years subject to bleeding, should you have quit on the 11th year? Supposing you're the woman who's been bent over in half by an evil spirit for 18 years and you can't even stand up straight, should you have quit in year 17 and Jesus came in year 18? How much would we love to interview that woman and say, ma'am, was it worth the wait? What if it takes until your last dying breath and you truly are one of the first who shall be last, last shall be first? Patience is critical in order to find God. He tests us. He leads us into dry lands. He leads us into difficult wilderness journeys to test us. And there's no greater test of the human heart than time. I mean, God doesn't even have to put much affliction on a person. He can just make you wait. Think about it. There's nothing that humans struggle with, I think, more that seems to be not such an evil habit than a lack of patience. And that's how God tests us. The time just seems to be the best tool. Next to the devil, time is such a wonderful tool, that patience, that waiting, and that feeling discontent, which ultimately with God's help can lead to feeling contentment. So let patience have its perfect work in you. Okay? As the Bible says, so you'll be mature and complete, lacking nothing. But the final thought is this. You have to believe in faith. You have to show God humility. I believe you can do this, God, and I'm asking you to help me. You ask him and he will help you, all right? You have to wait patiently. But while you're waiting, you need to be learning the teachings of Christ. Everything I said in this message does not matter one bit. You can throw it all in the garbage if you're not going through the teachings of Christ. If we call ourselves a Christ follower, it's not about just changing our behavior. It's not about just being better people externally. Jesus Christ made it very clear. If anyone keeps my words, you will never see death. John 8:51. He says in John 8:31-36, you are really my disciples, meaning you are true Christians if you hold to my teaching. If you hold to my teaching. It's very conditional. Very conditional. So you have to go through the teachings of Christ, okay? Christ paid the cross, the ultimate price for you and I, and you and I have to sacrifice our life back for him, die with him, and obey him, giving up our life and surrender. And you have to take the time to go through his teachings and learn them. I want to encourage you to go to our website, relentlessheart.com, and take the John 7:17 challenge. This is helping people because it's the words of Christ more than anything than you can imagine. There's no man that can do for you what Jesus can, okay? And they're not my words. They're simply my testimony that here's what happened when I tried to follow Jesus and I failed. Here's what happened when I did this. And here's how God dealt with me along the way. But it's an explanation of the teachings of Christ, and you can do it all for free, Kiara, on the website. You do not have to buy the book. I've taken the time to put the whole book online day by day, and I recorded it all professionally so that you can listen to it and go through it, take notes. May God bless you. May God bless you. That's where you will dwell in the shelter of the Most High God, is in the words of Jesus Christ. God bless you, sister. I hope this encourages you. Bye-bye.